I don't know. Oh, there it goes. I asked Ron if he'd replaced the batteries over the last few years, and he has. He also has some Bibles. If you have been silly enough to forget your Bible, there is somebody to help you. You know, some places, everybody brings a Bible. Certain denominations, everybody brings a Bible. Certain places, they hand them out. Certain places, they have it all up here. But we certainly used to go to a church. We thought it was a bad thing to put it up here because then nobody would bring anything. I want to talk this morning about the news is good. The news is good. And let me put this in context, first of all. I said that we were involved in an evangelistic organization. Evangelism and discipleship is our thing. But I never want us to become a sort of a clever clogs organization that says, I bet you non-Christians feel this way, and I bet you atheists feel that way. I think it's better to just go and ask the general public what they think. Am I on two microphones? Okay, there you go. It's better to say to people, you know, if they're an atheist, say, well, how's your atheism coming along? Is it working? Any fear of death yet or anything? How's your relationships coming along with that growing number of people who are joining religions all around the world? You're in a shrinking minority, so I hope it... We used to be there. I hope you don't feel bad. And when you go outside town here, coming back from the barbecue last night, and there's no cloud cover, and you lie on your back and you watch the stars, still the atheists? Is it still working for you? So it's better to just talk to the public and ask them how they are, what they feel. And we decided, because we are officially going to take over the Agape work in Ireland, or we're doing that right now, we decided that in August, we, that is Pam and myself and whoever would come with us, some trainees, would go and talk to the general public, literally down the street from where we live. We live near the sea. Dublin is on the sea. It's a big coastal city. And we live near the sea. Our office is very near the sea. And when you get to the sea, there's a harbour that goes out with two arms. And one of them is called the pier. So everybody who's anybody walks there. It's like the centre of gravity of Irish civilization is the pier. It's a place to be seen as well as to see. So we decided to go from the first day of August for 2 weeks to meet and greet people on the pier using all kinds of ways to meet them. We made appointments with certain people, business people that we do business with around the area to say, want to share the gospel with you, when would suit you, find a time, and so on. We learned a lot in those 2 weeks. We talked to 24 people. Half of them believe in the environment. They actually use the word environment. It's a kind of an in word. But half of them, in one way or another, would say they worship the environment. So they say, well, I'm not sure about the existence of God, but certainly the environment. Oh, I resonate with that. However, there were some who bucked the trend in the other half. And Pam and a new staff girl, Chloe, went to see a woman who runs a bed and breakfast in our area that we had done business with. And she, by appointment, and she talked to them for 2 hours on a gospel appointment. And after the 2 hours, Pam was convinced that she truly is a believer and has sought and found the Lord already, that the Holy Spirit had already been knocking on the door of her heart. And Pam is difficult to convince. You don't get things by her easily. And then they had follow-up. But it's the kind of follow-up you love, which is the woman took Pam's number and the woman followed Pam up. You know? We love it that when it happens that way around. It's a dead giveaway the person's interested, you know? So since then, she has phoned her at 5 to 8 in the morning. And she has visited our house and the two of them have sat and watched a version of the Jesus film. And this is all like since mid-August. So I'm saying some bucked the trend, but we're very interested in the whole trend. The first guy I met on the 1st of August was called David. He was sitting on a park bench watching out towards the sea. He'd just finished secondary school. He had read more or less all the Greek philosophers. He had read the 19th century philosophers like Nietzsche and was now plowing through Eastern philosophies. He was way far beyond his teachers in the secondary school. His career guidance mentor said, why don't you become a lawyer? At which he fell over laughing. And here's a guy who's really thinking very hard thoughts about how does the world work? What makes sense? But what I noticed about him was the anguish in his soul. He was a tortured soul. He gave me a website to a film to watch, which I watched, which was a modern philosophy film. And I could see in that, just as in him, a tortured soul. And the God he was worshipping was not a nice God. And that's what started me thinking, that the news we have is good. The news is good. Sometimes you hear people say, well, it's not news and it's not good. I am going to claim today that the news is surprising, it's counterintuitive, and it's a vast relief. On four issues: the character of God, the nature of man, the intervention of Jesus, and the element of personal choice in Christian faith. The character of God, the nature of man, the intervention of Jesus, and the element of personal choice. First things first, the character of God. I'm going to read a passage. We'll read a number of Bible passages, but this one is in John's Gospel, chapter 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Back to verse 16. God so loved the world, or God loved the world so much. Now that's a bit of a shocker. For this simple reason, the world, from John the Gospel writer's point of view, is a nasty place. It's the last place and the last group of people you would love. Four times in the Gospel of John, the world is spoken of as a place that hates Jesus and hates us by extension. Three times in this gospel, the world is spoken of as the domain of Satan, that Satan is the prince of this world. So, with that background, this is about the only positive mention of the world in the whole gospel. It's a smelly, awful place. It hated Jesus. It's Satan's domain. He is the prince of this world. Sometimes when you hear people say this or that place, it's really, oh, it's an awful place, it's Satan's domain, you should say, hallelujah, here's a group of people that Jesus loves. God loved the world so much. That's odd. People are not used to being loved. They're not used to a God of love. People's idea of God and his character is a bit like Gary Larson cartoons, like the Far Side cartoons, where Gary Larson's God has lost his grip a bit on the world. It shows God making the world. There are many, many Gary Larson cartoons of God making the world, but there's one where he's making the world and he's not sure if he's got it quite right, and he has a kind of a pepper pot full of geeks and he's salting them into the world. He thinks this will help it to have a few geeks in the world. So Gary Larson's God has a world that's kind of gone out of control. He's not sure how to deal with it. And on Gary Larson's God's computer, he's still with me, Gary Larson's God has a computer with a keyboard. There's a smite button. If he doesn't like somebody. That is the popular idea of God. I'm sorry, but it's not the God of the Bible. This is what the man in the street thinks. And I certainly he thinks it in the pier in Dunleary, because I have just asked him. People under 40 believe the world has now gone out of control. The issues that Al Gore brought up in the film Inconvenient Truth, people then extend to other dimensions, that God, in the end, will not be able to manage this. And so we have a whole genre of horror. Young people under 40 have a generally horrific view of the future. They don't look at the future with happiness. They look at it with a degree of horror. And so you have all these apocalyptic films in which New York City has been obliterated, I think, about 11 times now, all these different films. But that's what people think, that the news is, the future is not very predictable, it's not very nice. And the implication is that God has maybe a little bit of evil in him. And that is why you have vampire TV shows. I realize maybe some people here who love the vampire TV shows. Anyway, that's why there's a whole genre of horror books, graphic novels, films, and now TV series. Because people tend to have a morbid fascination of those things that their heart is inclined towards. And it is Buddhism. It is Buddhism mixing in God a little bit evil. You never know with God. You never know. That is a part of Hinduism. Buddhism fares no better in offering a loving God. Oliver Stone, the filmmaker, made a film called Natural Born Killers. And he was asked, will this inspire people to do copycat killings? And he's a very outed, well-known Buddhist. And he said that he just reflects what he sees. This stuff happens. So not much help there then in getting a loving God from Buddhism. John Stott, the theologian, went to Thailand and watched big Buddhas, big, fat, smiling Buddhas, surrounded by suffering. And he said, he quoted the same Nietzsche, joked about Christianity, he joked about Jesus, and he called Jesus the God on a cross in the 19th century. In the 20th century, John Stott went to Thailand, saw this smiling Buddha, and he said, the crucified one is the God for me. I want a God who loves me that badly, not a God who's smiling in the midst of all the suffering. God loved the world that much. So that's the first thing. God loved the world so much. That's a relief. Hollywood was wrong. Again. It's a funny thing. The man in the street will also ask you the question, if God is such a loving God, why does he allow suffering in the world? That needs to be addressed. But the question is a Christian question, oddly enough, because there is no other world system that offers a God who is loving, and certainly none that loves like that. God loved the world that much. So we are always safe to say to a person, God loves you. You don't even actually need to explain the whole thing. You just say, God loves you. Second thing I mentioned was the nature of man. So I think, firstly, that's counterintuitive. That's a vast relief that God loves us. Secondly, the nature of man. During the riots, which the television now calls the August riots, as if it was August 1911 or something. It was just like now, recently. In the riots, the Daily Telegraph quoted a woman in Ealing who had her shop trashed awfully, calling the people, the looters who had done it, feral rats. Feral rats. And in fact, she wasn't the first journalist or pundit or judge to reach for that word, feral. Quite often they'll say these things were brutal. That means done by a brute, not a human being, means an animal. Or sometimes they just use the word animal. They call it animal violence. I'm sure you've heard that. But feral is a special word because it means an animal that has gone wild irreversibly. The implication here is that human beings are incurably evil. And much of the commentary during August reflected that position, that human beings are incurably evil. That is the Soviet position all the years of the Soviet Union. Lock them up, give them chemicals, it's the best you can do for them. Professor of psychology in Cambridge just this year brought out a book called Zero Empathy. His name is Simon Baron Cohen, and he's the cousin of Sacha Baron Cohen, otherwise known as Ali G. So Ali G's cousin is a professor of psychology in Cambridge. And he wrote this book to try and explain evil. He says, I don't like evil because it's a religious word. So if you're really cruel to somebody in a ghastly way, that shows that your empathy level has gone down to zero. But the funny thing about the book is, he says, when a person's empathy level is going down, apparently they can just switch it off. It's a bad thing, he says, that they would switch it off. And by saying it's a bad thing, he himself is acknowledging morality, bad and good, which cannot be defined outside of God, etc. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And in the book he also tells that he and Sasha Ali G are driven by this concept of explaining what made the Nazis so awful. It's still in the 21st century the thing that is driving him. Well, along comes the Bible, and the Bible has a great answer for this. The first thing I'm going to say from the Bible, you know, and it's in Genesis chapter 3. Well, I'll read it because you wouldn't believe it otherwise. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? The wonderful news is this. People are not evil. Evil is first confronted in the Bible as an external, non-human origin. It is a non-human agent that presents evil to mankind. We just sang that we are destined to rule the earth, to be stewards of this earth, to be good stewards. That's our destiny, is the glory of God. And evil did not come through man. Now, there are books written on the origin of evil, but there's one simple thing. It was presented to man as a temptation, as a non-human, external force. That's a relief. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says, your sins have separated between you and your God. Not your feral nature. Not the fact that you're incurably evil. Just your sins. And then there's a verse that, you know, we often use in sharing the gospel with people, but a glorious passage in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That was the idea. That is the idea, that we would be vessels through which God would express his glory. We are made for the glory of God. And there's nothing wrong with you apart from your sin. If that could get fixed, there's no telling what would happen with you. You are not incurably evil. You are not animal. You are not feral. We have all sinned, you and me, and fallen short. But the thing we've fallen short of is the glory of God. Even the way you are now, most everybody, I think everybody in this room, the only connection that you have with the earth is the soles of your feet. You're ready to go. The nature of man, from the biblical point of view, is you are curably sinful, not incurably evil. Whew, that was a near one. Now, the third thing I mentioned was the intervention of Jesus. So God loves you, and there's nothing wrong with you apart from your sin. And Jesus has intervened. We live in a blame culture right now, especially in the newspaper business. They're looking for who to name and shame and blame. Nowhere more so than in Ireland, by the way. Like media moguls like Rupert Murdoch. I watched the Murdoch questioning in the House of Commons. Anybody else see that? I saw it live on TV. It was wonderful stuff. I mean, I don't know. Is it wrong for me to be so locked into watching it? And the wonderful Wendy, We punched that guy, the wonderful Wendy. So we were kind of fascinated by Rupert Murdoch and by James and by the banks and bank directors. Are they going to get a bonus this Christmas? Poor world, we're blaming everybody. And the church in Ireland? The church, big time. One particular churchman comes in for an awful lot of blame in Ireland. His name is John McGee. He was born in Newry, County Down. So officially, he's one of yours. But as a young priest, he went to work in the Vatican. He was the private secretary to Pope Paul VI as a young man. And then worked for Pope John Paul I, who only lived for 21 days or something. And then was the private secretary to John Paul II. Which is why the recent popes have all spoken English with an Irish accent. Eventually, after the death of John Paul II, he came back to Ireland and was given a bishopric, a diocese to be bishop of, called the Diocese of Cloyne's. There was awful sexual abuse of children going on, perpetrated by officers of the church during his time as Bishop of Cloyne. And a report has been published about this last year, and it's awful. You don't want to read it. It's awful stuff. But here's the thing. Bishop McGee has taken the rap for it. He said, I was in the wrong. He has apologized. He apologized again. He said, I ask you for forgiveness. He used the word forgiveness. He didn't do these things, but he allowed them to go on. He didn't you know, control it properly as a bishop ought to do. But he is hounded now by victim organizations, by journalists, to pin the blame on him. And something that victim organizations constantly deal with is this question: how much is enough? How much is enough to stop bankers getting their bonuses, or to stop Murdoch publishing, or to stop the bishop in his tracks, or how much is enough to make him pay for it? But this is answered in the Bible, in John chapter 19. This is the answer to the question. When you ask for forgiveness, how much is enough? John chapter 19, verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it's finished. Wow. That's a relief. That's how much is enough. If you ask God for forgiveness, I don't care what you did. I don't care if you were a bishop or what you were. If you ask God for forgiveness, and that will produce the fruits that come with repentance, the Bible calls it, then Jesus has dealt with it. It's all over. It's finished. That is so, in the Irish situation, that is so liberating. Because nobody knows how much is enough. The element of personal choice. One of the odd things about the marriage of Christianity with Western culture is we have millions of people who say they're Christians, but they haven't got a notion of they don't believe anything. You know, they don't know anything about Christian doctrine at all. And it includes the so-called Catholics and the so-called Protestants in Belfast, who for years fought each other. In their case, I did go on the street and ask them what they believed, and they had a vacuum in their heads where there ought to be any Christian doctrine whatsoever. They were fighting over turf and tribal issues, but nothing about Christian doctrine at all. Back to Dublin and that season of witness we spent on the pier. People over 50 that we saw walking on the pier that we fell into conversation with, if you'd ask them any spiritual question, they'd say, as a reflex reaction, they'd say, oh, I'm a Catholic. So you could say, well, congratulations. Then if you ask them anything about Jesus, like a parrot reflex, they say, Son of God. Good. And then we have a question on our survey that says, can you tell us something about the teaching of Jesus? Could you summarize the teaching of Jesus? Not one person could do this. Now, these are the people over 50. These are the people we were hoping somewhere would have the nuts and bolts of Christianity in their heads. They have. We're incapable. Oh, my goodness, here's a guy asking me out loud about Jesus. We leave that for the professionals. And what did Jesus teach? Oh, I don't know. People under 40 in Ireland are fed up with the whole institutional thing. They feel locked into Christianity, and they don't like being locked in. So somebody set up a website to over 2 years ago called countmeout.ie. Count Me Out. You can check it. In which you could revoke your baptismal vows. You could unbecome a Christian, even a nominal Christian. You could unbecome it. You could, you know, exit from Christianity. That's become very popular. So popular that the Catholic Church realized they have to cooperate with it. So people could go on the website and put in all their details, like you'd go into buy a Ryanair flight, and this would produce a kind of certificate, and then the company doing the website would go up to Clonliffe Road in Dublin and get the Archbishop to stamp it or whatever they did to unbaptize you. But they thought, church staff would better check this with law and with canon law, and they discovered that it's impossible to leave. And so they had to revoke all these unbaptizings. And now you go on the website, there's a sign across it that says service suspended. You can't get out. Along comes Jesus and says, I'm the knocking on the door of your heart. If anyone, single person, man or woman, anyone, wants to open it, I'll come in. Or not, if they don't want to. Wow. We never heard of that before. That's like the personal choice. To the person who has been locked into a system for 30, 40 years, that is gobsmackingly wonderful. I'm standing at the door, at your door, and knocking. You want me in? You say so. It's up to you. It's not a private choice. Witness the fact that we all made personal decisions and we're all gathered here. So it's not private. I mean, it's not a secret. It's not something you hide. It's not a private choice, but it's a personal choice. When I see the back of that thing here, I was just saying to Steph yesterday, or Steph and Jill, that if the evangelical church, not just the Christian church, but the evangelical church were to withdraw its services from some of the countries in which you are paying for the work of missionaries, some of those countries would collapse. I'm convinced of it. I go to churches all over the place and they say, well, we have missionaries here and there, and then we have a particular missionary in this country. You know, and they mention, like one guy said, a missionary in the Horn of Africa begins with D, but I can't tell you which one it is. But when I look at that, I think, thank God for people who do this, because they have the privilege of telling people the first time around, God loves you. Jesus has intervened. There's nothing wrong with you that can't be fixed by Jesus. And it's finished. And what's more, it's up to you. It's just up to you. Imagine people hearing it for the first time. It's magic. So, God loves you. That's a relief. And sin is the only thing that's wrong with you. That's a relief. And Jesus has it fixed. And that's a relief. And it's a free country. Nobody's going to shove this down your throat. That's a relief. Thank God. Amen.
Thank you, David. We're going to close.